Stewardship. But as soon as you hear the word stewardship, you will think about money. You will probably think that I am going to encourage you to tithe or to give more financially. But perhaps to your disappointment, I'm not going to be talking much about financial stewardship. Perhaps I will just mention that in passing, no more than 10 seconds. Stewardship actually encompasses a lot more than just our finances. We're going to be looking at stewardship in the last part, then we'll be talking about parable of talents. But first we have to go through some principles of stewardship so that when we get to the parable, it becomes very, very easy. It becomes very clear. Who is a steward? Well, everyone. Every one of us, every Christian's are called to be steward. He or she is a manager. A steward is a manager or a servant. He is not the owner. He is merely the person that serves, that manages, that is entrusted with the responsibility to manage what the owner gives him. So this is the first principle, is a steward is not the owner. The owner is someone who owns the things that he entrusts to the steward. And the second thing is this steward manages or looks after another's property. The properties do not belong to him. He is just the manager. So when he manages these things, he has to exercise a lot of care. And he has to be diligent. And the third thing is he or she has to give an account. Ultimately, he has to report. He has to be evaluated. He has to give an account to the owner. And the fourth thing is there will be reward if he does well. He or she has to give an account, and then he or she will be rewarded by how faithful he or she is. So the first line there talks about ownership, the second line talks about responsibility, and the third line talks about accountability, and the last line talks about reward. I recall in my banking career, I was a banker for 21 years before I took early retirement, and during my banking career for about 2-3 years, I was the head of trust department of a bank in San Francisco. And what a trust department does is there are a lot of wealthy people who does not want to spend the time to manage what they have. They don't know how to do it, or they don't have the time to do it. They don't have the interest to do it, so they trust their wealth to the bank's trust department and let the trust department manage it for them. So every day I go to work, I manage a lot of people's money, and we have to invest the money very carefully. We have to analyze the market and make a decision on how to invest other people's wealth. There was never a time that I got confused and think that the wealth that I manage is mine. I know very well that it belongs to someone else, and that person trusts us enough to bring their wealth into the bank so that we can manage it for them. So we do it very diligently. And every month we give a report to the owner of the wealth to show him how we did. Once a year, you know, we sit down and we explain what we did and together evaluate the results. And if the results are good, then we got rewarded. Over and above the fee that we charge, we'll have a bonus that will be shared by the people in the trust department. So being a steward is like working in the trust department. What you manage is not yours, but you exercise a lot of diligence, a lot of care, and you invest the money, and you hope that there will be good results, and every now and then you report back to the owner of the wealth. You hope that you'll be rewarded for the good results that you achieve. We are going to look at these four things. You're not the owner. You manage or looks after somebody else's property, and you have to give an account from time to time, and you hope you will be rewarded by how well you did or how faithful you are. So that these four principles, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some biblical verses supporting each of these principles, and then I'm going to talk about how we apply that particular principle. And I'll give you one quote by someone that you probably know. Then we will go into the parable of the talents. By the time we get into the parable, it will be so easy. We only need to spend a few minutes at the end because we understand the principle of stewardship. The first principle has to do with ownership. And we know who owns everything we have. Genesis 1 solves that problem. God is the one who created the heaven and the earth. There are only two theories about how everything come about. It's either God created everything, or everything just come by itself, from nothing to everything. And that is the process of evolution. And that is a false doctrine. That is clearly implanted by Satan to confuse people. And that hit America about 100 years ago from Europe. The theory of evolution came to America about the 20s or the 30s of the last century. And those people grew up to be without God. They feel that everything comes from nothing, so you really don't need God. Everything, if you give it enough time, it is going to evolve from nothing to everything. And those people grew up in the 60s to be politicians, to be lawyers, to be entertainers, to be judges. So all of a sudden, in the 60s, in the last century, the moral in America went down. So it didn't happen suddenly. It happened about 100 years ago when the theory of evolution came to America. So this first verse really solves everything. Either we believe that God created everything, or we believe that nobody created anything, and everything comes from nothing. And I always tell the people who believe in that you need a lot more faith than we Christians who believe that God is the creator. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heaven are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them." Either we believe in God's words or we don't. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Now, God didn't create just the heavens and the earth. God created every one of us and everything that we see. And he owns all these. And when we are saved, we know God. We know he owns everything, including every one of us. So the principle of ownership, in applying this principle, first, we recognize that God owns my life, my health, my entire being. Actually, God owns our soul, our everlasting soul. God owns our intellect, our abilities, our talents, our gifts, everything that we are proud of, everything that we are capable of, all comes from God. And God owns our education and job opportunities. The fact that we live here, we're able to go to the best schools to study, and we're able to find a job, we're able to advance in our positions, all of these opportunities are given by God. God owns all of those. God owns the money that we're able to earn, the savings account that we have in the banks, the house that we're able to purchase, and all the assets we have, even though the account has our name on it, our title deed of the properties has our name on it, but we are not the real owner. We are just temporarily being given by God those assets for us to manage, to enjoy, but ultimately they do not belong to us, because one of these days, those things we cannot bring with us to heaven. God owns our marriage. And if you're single, God owns your future family. And God owns my eternal relationship with him. The fact that we have a chance to hear the gospel, we're able to recognize that we're sinners, we need salvation, and we open up our hearts, all of those actually come from God. God owns my eternal relationship with him. So we're called to be stewards not just for money or assets, but everything we have in life, including the time that we have on this earth. Some people, God gave them 30 years, 50 years, 90 years. People will live longer and longer, but it is still a temporal presence, and God owns all of this. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has this quote: "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, even our movement, our ability to move, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." So when we think about tithing, we always said that, God, we are giving back a small portion of what originally belongs to you, and you entrusted to us for our use. So out of gratitude, out of the recognition that you are the owner of everything, we tithe, we give back a small portion of what you already own. That is the principle of ownership. Let's get to the second principle. The second principle has to do with responsibility. And that is our attitude, our action, that because we are managing things that do not belong to us, we really need to exercise a lot of diligence. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 says, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet." God entrusted these things for our care and for our management. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards." That word appears. Stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So when we make use of the things that God gives us, it is not only just for our own consumption, our own enjoyment, but here it says it is to serve others. In the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule." And the rule is very simple: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So there's a sense of responsibility, a sense of diligence, that we take what God gave us and we do the best we can. And it is a sense of responsibility. So Christians should be responsibly using what God entrusted to us with full diligence. And how do we apply that? Well, application, we use what God gave us and do the best with it. So Christians should be top students, top performance in their jobs. And we should always do the best we can because this is entrusted to us. Christians ought to have goals and purposes in life. Christians should not be just wandering around without direction, because we know that we have this responsibility to take what God gave us, so we have to have goals and purposes in life. And those of us who are married, we need to strengthen our marriage and our relationships. Even if we're not married, the relationships that we have with those around us, that really impacts on how we can make use of what God gave us. Strengthen these marriages and strengthen our relationships. We're called to be salt and life at our workplace, at our schools, in our community. So these are responsible attitudes and actions. And when it comes to finances, we act responsibly. We have family budgets, we plan our spendings, we don't do impulse spending, and we plan, we invest prudently, carefully, and sensibly. It's part of the responsibility that God expects us. And also when it comes to sharing the gospel, We share the gospel whenever we can. God brings different people to us, creates opportunities for us to witness for him, and we need to grab hold of those opportunities to share the gospel. And then we give all glories to God, particularly when we are successful, when people give us praises. We need to maintain our humility. We give all glories to God. These are some of the responsible attitudes and behaviors that Christians should have, because we recognize that it is God who gave us these opportunities, gave us these assets, so we manage them carefully. There's a person by the name of Bill Peel. He has a ministry called High Calling Ministry, and he wrote a book titled Leadership is Stewardship. He says, although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours, back to the principle of ownership. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything, and that should lead to a responsible attitude and actions. He said, we are responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. He said, while we complain about our rights here on earth, that's the society around us. Everybody wants their rights. Everybody fights for their rights. Yet the Bible constantly asks, not our rights, but what about our responsibilities? Owners have rights, yet we are not the owners. We are just the stewards. So we ought to ask ourselves, what are our responsibilities? Stewards have responsibility. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. The third principle has to do with accountability. Accountability, reporting back, being evaluated for what we've done with what was entrusted to us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Now that may come as a surprise to many of us. We thought that we are already saved. There should be no judgment. We should not be judged. We should just go right to heaven. Well, but the Bible says not only will we face judgment, but our judgment actually comes before the non-believers. Judgment begins with God's household. But what kind of judgment will we be facing? It's not a judgment of eternal life or eternal death. That issue has already been settled. But the judgment that we will face, every one of us, is the judgment of how we manage what God gave us. It's a judgment of work. And it's not correct to think that we receive salvation by faith. There's no work involved. That's true. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we're saved by faith alone, not by work, so that no man should boast. That's correct. That's how we receive salvation, without any work, because it's all grace from God. But then we get to the 10th verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are saved for good works. So it's a matter of timing. We're saved, and then God expects us to do good works. And we're measured by that. We are held accountable for that. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. So God does look at our actions, and we have to give an account. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 is the same concept. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So how we do with what God entrusted to us, whether we are responsible or not, will be judged, will be evaluated by God one day. The application of that is, first, we take responsibility and always do the best we can in whatever we do, in whatever we do. And we develop spiritual companions so that we hold each other responsible for our deeds and our actions. Not only are we responsible or accountable to God, But we ought to be accountable for each other. So Christians do not serve alone. We always serve in a community, in a committee, in a team, so that we can hold each other responsible. And that is one of the ways that we make sure that none of us go astray, that we all try to do our best together. We hold each other responsible by developing spiritual friends, spiritual companions. And we challenge each other, we remind, encourage each other to help each other to become responsible stewards. And we work with others. That requires an attitude of humility, that we work with others, we listen to feedbacks from others so that we can constantly improve ourselves. We give glory to God for our accomplishment. Back to the issue of humility, that as we perform, as praises come to us, that we know that these are from God. Let's not take God's credit. Let's be humble. One more quote. This quote comes from me. It says, Christians are first held accountable to God. And then we are also accountable to one another, since we are all parts of the same body, the body of Christ. We all belong to the body of Christ, and each member needs and belongs to the other. So when we serve, let's not think that we can do much better by going alone. Sure, if you do everything by yourself, things move quicker and you get all the credits if things worked out. But that's dangerous, because we need to encourage one another, we need to look out for one another, so we need to be held accountable to one another. The fourth principle is the principle of reward. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Even though we have a boss at work. In the ministry, we also have our superiors. Although on the service, we're working for them. But here it says, we are not really working for them. We're working for the Lord. And since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. When we serve, when we take care of the things that God entrusted to us, God wants to give reward to us. And it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So the concept, the principle of God rewarding us is very biblical. We don't have to be shy and say, we're saved by God and we're just happy to do it for God. But God is a gracious God. He wants to reward us. And the reward not only is in this earth, but more importantly, in heaven. There's one more verse I want to share. The second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. And this is written by Paul at near the end of his life. As we reflect on the past, it's not just looking at the past, all the work that he has done, and all the fights that he has fought for the Lord, but more importantly is he looks forward to rewards in heaven. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All that is in the past. As he approaches the end of his life, he said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He looks forward. And that's the attitude that all of us stewards should have, is that we look forward to the day that God will reward us. So, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only for me. Let's not think that, Paul has done great work. God had used him mightily, so of course he'll get a reward. But what about us? We're just regular Christians. We just do a little bit of work for God. Paul reminded us that it's not just for him, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I don't know whether you long for Christ's return. In the last few years, God had led me to really study about his second coming. And it all started about 3 years ago. And there was a Bible study
A lot of people in the Bible study were previously from your church. And the pastor who was leading that Bible study moved away, so they were looking for someone to lead the Bible study. And the person who organized it is from your church, is Alan Wong. So they asked me to, that's about 3 years ago, to lead the Bible study, and that's in San Ramon every Tuesday evening. And now we have close to 45 people from different churches, not just this church, but different churches. And they wanted to know more about the second coming of Christ. So we had the privilege to study several books together. We started with the book of Daniel, and then we went to the book of Revelation, and then we studied 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and now we are in the book of Ezekiel. We just finished chapter 36 last week, and we are going into 37, 38, and 39 in the coming weeks. But God had opened my eyes to the second coming. Some of you know that I've been to the Holy Land 17 times. I bring people to go there to visit the Holy Land. And the first few years, I always just talk about the history of Israel. Everything is 2,000, 3,000 years old. But in the last few years, when I go there, I will share about the second coming of Christ, because a lot of things that will happen in the future happens in Israel, in Jerusalem. So we needed to be reminded about Christ's return. Just like when Paul here, he looks forward, he longs for Christ's appearing, because he knows that he has been faithful. And he knows that when Christ comes back, he will receive his reward. So this is the principle of reward. Let's look at some application. We look to our future reward from God. So Christians' life, Christian service, looks forward, not just looking backward, but we look forward. So we do not dwell on the reward of this life. This is not something that we yearn for. We look to the future when God rewarded us. And we praise God for the blessing and success we receive on this earth. I said earlier that God's reward includes the joy, the peace, the companionship, and the results that we see on this earth. But more importantly, the biggest, the most important reward comes in the future. But God can bless us today with some material wealth for some of us, and we should not be jealous. God may bless some of you with a good career currently or in the past. That God can give us good things in this life, but those are not really that important. The biggest, the best blessing comes in the future. And if God doesn't bless us on this earth, even if we face sufferings and setbacks, we do not lose heart, because we don't dwell on what's happening now. We dwell on what is to come. So with that, we strive to please God, not men. Not men. We do not look for instant gratification in this life. We look to the reward that comes in the future. And the quote here I want to give you comes from Jesus. And this is in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, chapter 22. Jesus said, "Look, I am coming soon." This is the second coming of Christ. "So my reward is with me." When he comes back, he brings reward for those who are faithful. And he said, "I will give to each person according to what they have done." Again, it goes back to the things that we did on earth. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And Jesus reminds us before the Bible finishes that he is coming back, and he is going to come back with rewards for those who have been faithful stewards. So let's remember the four principles: the principle of ownership, the principle of responsibility, the principle of accountability, and finally, the principle of reward. Now, with that, Let's take just a few minutes to go into the parable. It becomes very, very easy, the parable of the talents. But then I found in NIV, it doesn't use talents. Talents is a form of currency in the old days. We're not used to that. So in NIV, it says the bags of gold. Everybody understands that. So again, it will be like a man going on a journey. The man is the owner, the principle of ownership. He goes on a journey, and he called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. The servants are the stewards. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. The master knows the ability of the servants. So this is the fairest way. He gives his wealth in accordance with their ability. Then he went on the journey, and the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. That's a principle of responsibility. He acts on it. He doesn't sleep on it. He at once put what the master gave them to work, and he gained 5 bags more. And also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So here is a contrast of responsible, diligent stewards versus irresponsible and lazy servants. Principle of responsibility. Then after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The principle of accountability. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. And he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There are 2 rewards here. The first reward is that he will be put in charge of many things in the kingdom of God. The second thing is he gets to share the master's happiness, the principle of reward. So all 4 principles appear here. And we go to verse 22. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." So this is a second servant. He did the same thing, even though he only had 2 bags of gold, and he earned 2 bags of gold. It's 100% return. It's the same. So the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So he was as responsible as the one with the 5 bags of gold. And he had the same results. And he had the same praises and the same reward. Then we get to the last person. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you are a hard man." He had his excuses. He said, "Harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid." He was afraid. He was afraid of the master because he makes excuses. He has the wrong view of the master's character. "So he went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Now, he didn't lose it. He just didn't do anything with it. He violated the principle of accountability and responsibility. So he doesn't get reward. He was scolded. His masters replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." Wickedness has to do with the condition of his heart. Laziness has to do with his action or the lack of action. "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? If you know that I'm such a harsh person, then the master said, "Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers. You're not going to earn 100%, but at least you did something with what was entrusted to you, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest." Now, if he had done that, And just earn some interest. It's not 100% return. You can't get 100% return by just depositing it with a bank. But at least he did something with it. But he didn't even do that. So the master said, so take the bag, go from him, and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Principle of reward. He does not get his reward, he gets scolded. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're such a loving God that you have entrusted things to us to manage, to exercise stewardship over during our lifetime. We thank you for choosing us, and we thank you for entrusting us. Lord, remind us that we need to act responsibly, because we someday have to stand before the judgment seat of God, that we have to give an account for what we did or did not do. Lord, reminds us, even though we lack in ability, but then you are the one who gives us the ability. We ask that the Spirit will continue to encourage us so that we do better in everything that we do in life. That we be faithful stewards, because we know that you own everything we have. We need to act responsibly. We have to give an account someday. And we look forward to your praises and to the reward that you'll be giving to us in the future. We thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.